Matthew 5, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles. So this, we've been in Matthew for a little while. This passage is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, so called, which doesn't mean a preacher sitting on a horse. It's about the message that Jesus brought to the disciples that he had called. Before I read it, I want to just remind us all of some of the previous messages. I'm not going to go through a whole rehearsal, but just to remind you of some of the things that Matthew has said in Matthew's version of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He talked about how Jesus came through the ancestors in the first chapter, and how right early on in the ministry there was conflict with Herod the king. You remember maybe Ray Vanderlaan's sermon on that, who is in your crash, or who is the object of your worship. And then how Matthew pointed out that as Jesus and mom and dad fled to Egypt, they came back and fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." So that was a link, a hint of a parallel that Matthew is drawing between Jesus and Moses. See, because Moses came out of Egypt as well. And there are a lot of other parallels that he brought out too. Like, for instance, Jesus was baptized in the former chapter and he came out of the water, and then God said, "This is my son." Well, Moses also was drawn from the water. That's what the name means. Rescued by a foreign princess, but before he came out of Egypt, he was drawn from the water, from the chaos and the death threat that Pharaoh had put on the people. And Jesus was drawn, he came out of the water and he went into the wilderness, just like Moses did, and God guided him there through the temptations. And every time Jesus came back with a scripture to defeat the devil, he was drawing from Deuteronomy, the farewell sermon of Moses. So you see, time and time again, Matthew keeps bringing up Moses, calling him to your mind, to your memory, especially if you're a Jew and you're steeped in the Old Testament. And the first disciples Jesus called were fishermen. He went alongside the sea and called them out of the water, you might say, and made them fishers of men. Now, not all the disciples were fishermen. Matthew wasn't. You know, he was in financial services, let's say. And but Matthew was making a point. He was saying to you, look, there's the fulfillment of everything that Moses was to you. You like Moses so much for what he did in the past. Someone greater than Moses has come, to understate the case. Here is the Messiah. Here is the Christ. So in chapter 5, what else? He goes up on a mountain, just like Moses, up on Mount Sinai. And he sat down and he began to teach them. And then comes the Beatitudes and the whole Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount goes on for several chapters. It's like a stream flowing down the mountain, but the spring is here in the first 12 verses, and that's the part that I'm going to read right now. As I do, take special note of whatever you can see of the organization. You know, why did he say these things? And what's the pattern here? So, chapter 5, the word of God for this particular Sunday. "Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We'll stop at verse 12 this morning. Now, looking back, I don't know if your Bible is structured the same way as mine, but looking back, verses 3 through 10 are kind of in an indentation. Is it the same? Yeah. And then in verse 12 or 11, it goes back to the normal paragraph form. So it's almost like a poem or something. And if you count them, there are 8 of these blesseds. 9 if you count 11 as an extra one, but I think it belongs to 10. So I take those together. So I think there are 8. And if you look at the first 4, they have to do with your relationship with the Lord, with God. As I'll try to unfold, poor in spirit, mourn, those who are comforted, and so forth. The last grouping are dealing more directly with your relationship with the community, with the others that are around you. And that, I hope I'm not imposing it. I think it's in the text, but in that way, it's a lot like the Ten Commandments. First table, all about the Lord, right? No other gods before me, honor my name, and all those things. And then the second table of the law, all about living honorably and in a God-fearing way with your neighbor. And I think it's the same thing. I think it's intentional by the Holy Spirit. Whether it is or not, that's that's the way I'm going to preach him this morning. And I'll try to draw it out for you. Also wanted to say before I get into the nitty-gritty, the details, that all 8 of these are meant for all of the disciples. It's not like there's one, that's poor in spirit and another that's mourning and another that's meek. But all of these character traits, not really traits even, these experiences are the thing that all disciples go through, right? Yeah, you understand what I mean? I mean, they're all for everybody. That's easy enough to understand. It's like the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. Self. You don't say, okay, Matt, you're really good at kindness, and Lorinda, you're really good at patience, and all of the, you don't do that. Everybody has every one of them because the Spirit bears fruit in that kind of a way. It's the same thing here. And so, and this is why I'm belaboring it. Because that's true, you can take this whole table of Beatitudes and read just the third part, right? It says blessed. They all say blessed. Then they all say this kind of person, that kind of person. And then comes the third part, the reward. So you can take the whole table and read the rewards, and they're all yours. That's the beautiful part, right? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You will be comforted. You will inherit the earth, or put your own name. Stan will be filled. Stan will be shown mercy. Stan will see God. It's an amazing description of what it means to be Christ's. Luther said, the Sermon on the Mount, all of it together, is like God pointing us to our need for Christ, first of all, because I'm a long way from perfectly fulfilling any of the part A's here, but in Christ, in his pureness of heart, I can thank him that I'll see God. In his peacemaking between God and me, I can be called a son of God. But Christ is really the fulfillment of all of that, right? So they direct me back to him, back to him, back to him. John Stott said, chapter 6, kind of in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 8, is a good theme for the whole 3 chapters. And there it says, do not be like them. That was his point. Do not be like them. Jesus sat his disciples down. The crowds had come. And Jesus says, don't be like them. Because you've come to me to be justified and sanctified. So it's both. It's the statement of our justification by Christ alone and our sanctification, which is also by Christ alone. That's a long introduction. Time for the nitty-gritty. Point one, most important word is what? Blessed. He hits it over and over and over again. Boy, I better know what that means, right? So my first point is blessedness defined. The blessed life. What is the blessed life all about? This is the key to unlocking the whole set. If you get this, you'll get the rest. So what is, seriously, what is the blessed life? It's a good question for contemporary people because we are, in general, quite disillusioned with all the things this world has to offer. And it will go so far as to say, even in our organized religious activities, they're not really fulfilling or nurturing or life-giving. Not like when Jesus went around at the end of chapter 4 and just brought life everywhere. It's not like that in general life, is it? It's a little bit disillusioning. It's not the blessed life. So, Lorinda, if I pick on you a minute. There was this woman, Barbara Brown Taylor, right? You know the name? I don't know if the rest of you heard about her or anything, but she was the female preacher in the 90s, probably, maybe a little bit later. You can Google her if you want. Look her up on Wikipedia. I don't know if she was a Methodist or just what she was, but she was a Protestant. Very lovely woman, very eloquent, good, good preacher. Where is she today? Do you know? She quit. She quit. She is actually living on a horse farm. I don't take credit for that. She got tired of it. She found church life to be disillusioning for her. And it made her heavy. She's still writing and things like that. So you could probably find books by her. But I'm just picking on her as an example of somebody who was disillusioned. And I want to say that what happened to her happens to a lot of people. Most of you know somebody who was once active, right, in church and now have fallen away. Disillusioned. Most of us know somebody who's looking for fulfillment in golfing or in marriage or, you know, you ask anybody that's my age, what were the best years of your life so far? And they'll go back, say when my kids were little, you know, they were all around me, I could hug them all. The home fires were burning bright. But that's kind of a sad commentary on today, isn't it? That the best was in the past. Right? So I go back to my first question, what does it mean to be blessed? Where do I find it? And it does not mean, it's helpful when you're defining words to say what they don't mean. Blessedness does not mean happiness. Those were the happiest years of your life. Good. I thank the Lord that you had those. I hope you have many more. But blessedness and happiness are not the same thing. Because you know what happiness is? You can pursue it in America, right? You know what it is? Happiness is something that's based on what happens. In fact, it's the English word hap underlies happiness. Happenstance. This happened to me. So what's the foundation of happiness then? Well, it's not enduring. It's not secure. It's not stable. Blessedness, by contrast, is. And the blessed life is not always happy. But it's blessed, which is far better. I think it's usually best to let the Bible define its own words. So let me turn you to chapter 13 in Matthew's Gospel. We'll just look briefly at a couple of verses here in chapter 13. It's a parable of Jesus. Verse 16 and 17, he says, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." Blessed, you see. "I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, to hear what you hear but did not hear it." So you're blessed. Blessed. Beatitude is actually from a Latin translation of the scriptures. Stained glass word. Nobody that doesn't read the Bible knows what it means, but it means blessed. And here Jesus is saying some people are blessed. Those whose eyes see him and whose ears hear him. So while you're, if you're faithfully reading along with me, we'll go down to chapter 25. In the same book, in Matthew, and there is this situation. It's a parable, and Jesus is talking about the last day, the judgment. Verse 31, the judgment between the sheep and the goats, and all the people are gathered before the Son of Man on judgment day. Verse 33, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." That should just thrill your heart to think that something has been made for you from the creation of the world. And he goes on and he says, you know, they want to know why they're being called in. And he says, verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And the righteous, the blessed, will answer him and they'll say, "When? When did we see you in all these conditions and visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, in as much as you've done it for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it for me." So they didn't even know that they were doing it. They just did it because of who they are. They were blessed. Makarios is the Greek word. Makarios does not mean happy. It means elect. It means called by God, like those disciples were called by Jesus. You are elect. That's why you can go through those Beatitudes and say, "Mine is the kingdom of heaven. Mine is the mercy of God because of his grace." The previous parable, one of the talents, also is interesting because it's still in chapter 25, verse 21. It's judgment day again. And the master comes to talk to the servants. And verse 21, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things." And verse 23, the master again says to another servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many." Well, of whom is it said? I mean, who of us can say, "Well, we've done well. We've done a bang-up job with life." We've been no, none of us can. But of Christ, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And Christ goes through his walk to Calvary. He goes to the cross. And what happens on the third day? He rises again. This is the Father saying, "Well done. well done. And that well done is what he shares with the church, with the elect, which means called. So Makarios, blessed, means saved by grace. Now, since you all completely understand that, we'll never forget it. We can go through the Beatitudes real quick, right? And that's what we're going to do. I'm going to take the first four and talk about what it means to be in this blessed relationship with God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Every word's important. Don't throw off in spirit. It's not that if you're poor, you're blessed. Sometimes you are, but it means more than that. To be poor in spirit means to be aware of your great need for God. Everybody has to come to that. Every one of God's called has to come to that moment when they realize, I need you. Every hour, Psalm 34, this poor man called and God answered. We ought to all be able to sing that. The prodigal son got to the end of his rope, right? And then he remembered his father. We all have to get there. Poor in spirit. How many Gaither fans do we have here? A few. Good. Beautiful, beautiful harmony. I like Gaither. They had the song, Sometimes It Takes a Mountain. Maybe you're familiar with that. That means it takes a mountain before you wake up and realize that you need God. Sometimes it takes a troubled sea. Sometimes it takes a desert. It goes on and goes, takes you through these different things. And sometimes you have to have a 2x4 upside your head before you realize that you're poor in spirit. But blessed are you when you get there. Nothing better happens than that realization. Life is not about the be happy attitudes. I'm afraid our brother Schuller steered us wrong. He made a lot of money on that book, but he steered us wrong. It's not about, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. That is about as humanist of a statement as you can imagine. It's like when the going gets tough and you realize you're poor in spirit, then you turn to God and then you're blessed. So sometimes it takes a mountain. Or if you like older hymns, like I do too, there's an old one that has in it the line, not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Finally, you realize that? Could my zeal no longer know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Again, this is more than just being out of cash and out of money. And it's more than just losing a loved one, which is a terrible wound in life. And I think everybody at some point in their life has have these experiences of sorrow and loss. I mean, I love the little ones because, you know, their lives have not been scarred up and ripped apart by grief, typically. But if you live long enough, you go through mourning. But this is not just mourning. This is mourning because of the separation of this fallen creation, this distance between earth and heaven. And I'll just give you one real quick picture and you'll get it. It's the picture that came out last week of the war in Ukraine that showed a mom and two kids and a Christian aid worker laying on the ground dead. That makes my heart hurt, right? That makes my heart heavy. Blessed are those who mourn because, what? They shall be comforted. It's not going to be like this always. Lots of pictures in the news that you could refer to for that. This is not about the tough getting going. This is about returning to the cross. Blessed are the meek. Take it with the first two. You're poor in spirit. You're mourning the distance between earth and heaven. You're praying, how long, Lord, before I can wash the ashes off and dance again? Blessed are the meek. Okay, so what is a meek person? You've heard it said it's not a weak person, and that's good, that's true. To be meek is to relate to God peaceably, submitting to the circumstances that have come upon you, humbly, wanting to suffer loss instead of cause loss. You don't want to hurt anybody. You'd rather be hurt yourself, put it that way. Like who? Like Moses, who in the wilderness, when the people of Israel were acting horribly, as they often did, cried out to God, because God, in his wrath, was going to destroy the whole people. Moses said, "No, Lord, please, strike me from the book of life. Let them live." That's meekness. It's a strong condition that you come to when you trust the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 10. Let me just read this. Kind of brings it together in a nice focus. Psalm 37, what did they say? Verse 10. "A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the earth and enjoy great peace." And this leads us to the next one, which is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled," they shall be satisfied. You all know what it is to be hungry. We have granddaughters who are always hungry. And when we take them to Costco, they learned this, I think, as soon as they could walk. They said, "Can I have a quarter? Can I have a quarter?" Because in Costco, there's a cafeteria where you can buy a hot dog for a quarter. Even if you just gave them lunch, they still want a quarter. But again, this is not just about getting hungry. It's about being hungry, he says, for righteousness, for your own righteousness. This is a desire to feel like you've done what the Lord requires of you, and yet you're never satisfied with what you do. Martin Luther is the historical case in point. He was in anguish because he knew he was not good enough until he opened the book of Romans and said and read, "Now a righteousness from God has been revealed, which is by faith from first to last, the just shall live by faith." Luther said it was like the door of heaven opened up to me. I was satisfied. Those are the first four. They all have to do with how you relate to God as a blessed child. And that's a good one to transition to the next table, because verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." The reason that's a good one is because in the previous beatitude, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," it reminds us of the imputed righteousness of Christ, right? And then in the next one, in verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful," this is the imparted righteousness of Christ. Everybody who has received mercy can't help but be merciful to other people. It's in you. And the explanation for it is the fount of every blessing in Christ. Think of old Jonah. You know, he went and preached to the Ninevites, and it was a hard experience. You know everything that went before, right? Jonah and the whale. But afterwards, after the preaching tour, he was worn out, and he was trying to rest up and crawled under a gourd plant with big leaves to get some rest. And then the Bible says God sent a worm to gnaw that gourd plant, and it died, and the leaf, of course, withered, and Jonah was so angry. And God said, "Why are you angry?" And he says, "I'm angry enough to die." And then God says, "Well, you think this is bad, sitting under the sun? What about all these people in Nineveh? They're going to suffer a lot more than that if they don't come under the shadow of my mercy and repent." And that's the wonderful part of that story. They do repent. But Jonah should have been, God probably said to him, you know, you of all my boys should know how important it is to show mercy. Because you've gotten so much. I mean, I rescued you from the whale. Blessed are the merciful, they will show mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, that means the undivided heart. This one has been a real blessing to me in my study of this passage last week. That means not just sincerity, but sincerity, a united heart to in devotion to God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure in heart. The divided heart, I'm afraid, is way too common among us, and it's one of the things that I have to repent of too. All of these things drive me to Christ. He's the only one without a divided heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Because this is what happens when your heart is divided. You begin to have God and other things. That's why in the Shema, which you all know very well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Jesus added to the end, and your neighbor as yourself. Because when you don't love the Lord with an undivided heart, you're worried what the neighbor thinks of you, how you look, you know. And you get real judgmental because of this divided heart. In fact, the most judgmental people in our group here are the people who are the most anxious about what other people think of them. That's just the way we are, right? I mean, you don't have to say right. Those are rhetorical questions. But when your heart is pure, like Christ is pure, you're free to be open and honest. I mean, this is who I am. And all my frailty and weakness and ugliness. And it's not something I can just shake off. But Jesus is pure in heart. He calls you to this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. A lot of peace breakers. But blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Think of Abraham up on the ridge, praying for the people of Sodom. What a wicked city that was. And yet God, Abram's interceding for him. And he said, God, you're not going to destroy all those people, are you? I mean, what if there's 50 righteous in the city? And then you know how that goes. And then God says, no, for the sake of 50 righteous, I will not destroy the city. And well, what if there's only 40? You're not going to destroy it just because they lack 10, are you? No, no. And then Abram comes back. Let not the Lord be angry, but what if there's only 30? And he goes on down the list. That's the man of God pleading for peace with God on behalf of an unworthy city. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And that's exactly what Christ did. And then the last one, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And you might think, well, guy, you know, all these other things are nice, but this last one here sounds like a, you know, feels like a splash of cold water in my head. But it belongs to the rest, because when you are a peacemaker, you know, you can be persecuted. When you are pure in heart, you can be unpopular. When you're merciful, you can be, you know, the one that doesn't get called for the parties. But you're persecuted because of righteousness, and yours is the kingdom of heaven. And he unfolds that in the next two verses, and he says, this shows when people treat you this way because of me, this shows that you're authentic, you're the real thing. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in that same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, some people are popular and some are not, but this is not talking about, you know, rude people or people who insist on being right all the time. It's not talking about that. It's talking about those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And notice it's the same thing as the first beatitude. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Summing it all up, This is not the doctrine of tough times never last, but tough people do. It's not that. This is the doctrine of an eternal covenant, of an anchor that's been cast into the troubled seas for you that holds no matter what storms come because of what the Lord has done for you, and throws into your heart this desire to thank the Lord every day and praise his name and just let that spirit form you and shape you, because whatever else happens, you have within you an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs all the troubles. That's why Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians to say, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Don't lose heart, friends. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessed life of Christ. We thank you for the gospel that brings us into fellowship with him, to trust him with all of our imperfections and shortcomings. And thank you that Jesus saves to the uttermost those that call on him. There's no separation for us who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Ours is now already the kingdom of heaven. And how much stability that puts under our feet in these uncertain times. So we're so thankful for Jesus, and we're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful, Lord, that you brought him to us and presented him before us through pictures like the life of Moses and others. I'm thankful for the Spirit who accompanies us through the wilderness. Bless your church, Lord. Build your kingdom here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.